All right, go over to 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, we live or we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is so important for the Christian. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Handy writes this, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate lesson guy said I had to start paying him $5 a lesson. So I just went back to paying the bully. Too many people feel it's easier just to pay the bully than it is to learn how to defeat him. Right now in our churches, there is a bully on the loose. This morning, it's beating some of you up. You know what that bully is? It's unchecked feelings and emotions. It may be feelings brought on by the current world situation, the fear it produces, as we think of things like ISIS and terrorism and all those different things. It could be feelings of bitterness or resentment caused by another's actions. It might be feelings of doubt or discouragement or despair. The bully can take on many forms. But let me tell you this, they're all deadly to our spiritual health. Can we do anything to stop being victimized by our feelings? You know, a lot of people would say, no. Feelings just happen. There's nothing I can do but accept them. Feelings are all powerful. They can't be overcome. So the best you can do is you just kind of ride them out until they change, hopefully. But until then, we're victims who are dominated. But God disagrees. His word tells us feelings can and must be controlled, that we must not give them free rein in our life. Here's our outline. We're going to look at the problem of being controlled by feelings, then the plan for controlling our feelings, the proper place of feelings, and then finally the precedent in the lives of the children of Israel. We're going to look at two groups, those controlled by feelings and those controlled by truth. And we could say this is part three of our faith series we started 2 weeks ago. We looked at faith, and now we're looking at feelings. And I think it would be a good part three for it. But first, let's look at why we should care about learning how to handle our feelings, why this study is important. Here's the problems of being controlled by feelings. Well, the first problem is they're so erratic, aren't they? There is no stability when it comes to feelings at all. Feelings can change 100 times a day. You're up, you're down, you're all over the place. I mean, you may have woke up this morning, you're like, it is great to be alive. By the time you got to church, all of a sudden, there's anxiety, worry, your joy has been stolen. Maybe all of a sudden, it's like, what was that weird heartbeat? That can't be right. I wonder what that's about. I mean, so many things can take our joy away. Why are feelings so erratic? Because they're controlled by circumstances, aren't they? If the circumstances are positive, I feel positive. My emotions are soaring. But if the circumstances go south, my emotions go down south with them. And watch how feelings can dominate our life and why we must learn how to control them. Here's the way it works. Here's the pattern. First of all, something negative comes into my life. This naturally produces what? A quick emotional response, right? That is negative. Then those feelings start to dictate how I should think. Let's say you've heard of rumors about layoffs at work. Therefore, you think, well, you know what? Panic is the right reaction. Then all of a sudden, what happens? You start allowing yourself to think that way. You're not thinking through truth. You're thinking through what you see. And all of a sudden, here come all the what-ifs. Don't you hate the what-ifs? If that's true, what if this happens? And then what if that happens? And then what if? Your mind starts to become filled with negativity because you're responding to your feelings who are responding to the circumstances. And it steals your joy and your peace, and it can start tormenting you, can it? I like what one person said about the what-ifs. He said, you know what bothered me most in my life? Those things that never happened. Those are those what-ifs. What if this happens? What if? Then what happens is if we allow that to go on, then it starts to affect our behavior. Feelings affect our thinking negatively, and how we think will affect our behavior negatively. Instead of trusting God, we can start scheming, protecting ourselves. Man, there have been so many lousy decisions made out of fear rather than faith. You want to start making lousy decisions? Just respond to your feelings of fear. Your feelings that tell you you should panic. rather than looking at what God says and reacting out of faith. Add to that the next point, feelings always distort reality, don't they? And not only do they drag you down when things go south, they exaggerate how far south things have gone. They take every what if and treat it as a reality. They take a simple problem and treat it as a massive obstacle, turning molehills into mountains. Feelings are experts at that. Why? Because they are viewing things through sight rather than faith. So they are interpreting those circumstances incorrectly. They're interpreting their situation through fear. And we're going to see how that exaggerates things in a minute. And this is why we need to learn to fight back against improper emotions and feelings. For some of us, listen, this is going to take discipline, isn't it? You are so used to being feeling focused, feeling centered. Everything to you is about how you feel. That's going to determine how you think. That's going to determine how you respond, how you behave. And it's going to take some real discipline to break that habit and start viewing things through truth instead. You've responded emotionally for so long that it's going to take some real discipline to respond differently. So we need to stop being controlled by feelings because they're so unstable, they're so erratic, because those circumstances that come into our life, feelings distort and exaggerate and make things look worse than they really are. Then let's add to this. If we allow feelings to control us, it's going to affect us spiritually. How we respond to God. Let's look at that. I want to look at a couple things here. Feelings can hinder our worship. They hinder our worship of God. How? Well, you can come in here and you can start singing these songs that are chosen because they are so filled with God's saturated truth, God exalting truth. And so you come in here and you start singing, but you don't feel anything. So what do? Well, you quit singing. You give up. Or you kind of do half-hearted while you're thinking about, you know, I wonder how my favorite sports team's going to do, or, you know, got that car problem, and you think to yourself, maybe it'll be better next week. Maybe it'll be a better set. Have more songs on my favorites, my top 10. Well, you're being controlled by feelings rather than truth. And you're getting ripped off, aren't you? What do your feelings? Now, please listen to this, because this is huge in today's church. What do your feelings have to do with worship? Well, the answer is everything, if worship is primarily about you. But not a whole lot if worship is primarily about God. If worship is about God, and it is, I can worship when I don't feel tingles and chills because I'm simply speaking truth to Him. You're worthy of my worship. These truths are true, and I am just going to tell you that I'm grateful regardless of how I feel. Well, let's look at this. I think this is so important to work out that I want to look at it a little deeper. John Piper defined worship like this. Worship is a term we use to cover all the acts of the heart and mind and body that intentionally expresses the infinite worth of God. I like that word intentional there. Intentionally expresses the infinite worth of God. Because we are intentional when we worship, aren't we? Worship is a choice. It's not primarily a feeling, it is a choice. I come in here on Sunday morning, I am intending to express the infinite worth of God through the words I sing. If that's the case, then again, what does it matter if I have chills or tingles? Truth is truth. He is worthy to be praised regardless of how I feel. Can I suggest that some of you, me, myself, that we prepare our hearts before we sing? That we're a little more intentional about this than we are. Where we come in and say, here I am, Lord. I have come to express your worth, your value, your majesty through the words that I mean when I sing them to you. Lord, it doesn't matter what I feel like. It's not about me. I'm not at the center of all this. It's all about you. I am simply responding to the truth of who you are and what you've done in my life. You're worthy of my worship. I love it when I have all the emotions when I worship, don't you? I'm a big fan of chills and tingles. It's wonderful. But I also understand I can't let that determine whether I'm going to worship or not. That doesn't matter. Worship, like I said, has become man-centered. We bring all kinds of devices in to help us create emotions. Listen, here's where I'm at, just so you know. I'd rather just take everything out. Keep it simple. You and God, nothing in the way. He is worthy. I've come to express that to you. I don't need props, and I don't need, you know, a light show, and I don't need this and that. I don't even need a fog machine. All I need is you, and I'm grateful for what you've done, and I just want to tell you that. To me, that's worship. And you know what? You may say, yeah, but you know, I like rock and roll more and all. You know what? That's fine. We like what we like. That's okay. But if you're not connecting with God in the rockier worship or in the quieter worship, what good is it? That's the thing, isn't it? I mean, you can worship in a rockier style, and you can just be caught up in the emotions of the crowd. Not always. But then it's not worship. Worship is when you're singing to Him, whether it's here, whether it's in your bedroom at home, whether it's in your car. It's when you're singing to Him, when you're expressing your gratitude to Him, when you're gaining His ear. I love that when I can just concentrate on Him in worship and just say, Lord, this is to You, You alone. I just want to express my heart right now, how grateful I am. Now, I don't have any chills and tingles, and it just doesn't matter. God, I'm grateful. You know what? Then the feelings may come. But if they don't, that's fine. If they do, that's fine. But truth is truth. So if we are not controlling our feelings, if we're so feeling-oriented, that can really affect our worship. We feel like we didn't even worship, didn't even get a chill. You know, if you were singing to God and you meant those words, you were worshiping. Feelings can hinder our Bible reading. You know, you pick it up, you read for 5 minutes, nothing happens, not lit up, so I give up. Again, truth is truth. It doesn't change what it does to you because you can't feel it going in. When you study your Bible and you put it in your heart, it's going to affect you. It will strengthen you whether you felt anything at the time or not. It doesn't matter. Just as we choose to worship whether we feel anything or not, we discipline ourselves to read the Bible whether we feel anything or not. We discipline ourselves to pray whether we feel anything or not, because that deepens the relationship, whether you feel anything or not. Listen, guys and ladies, listen, you don't have to feel something to be able to speak with your spouse. You know, I don't feel anything right now. Sorry. We'll try this again tomorrow. Who cares? You got to spend time with your spouse. So we cannot allow our lack of feelings to stop these kind of things. Stop these disciplines. Remember 2 weeks ago I spoke on witnessing, spoke on street preaching, and I said I don't always feel like it. In fact, sometimes my feelings are so contrary, I wish it would just rain so I didn't have to do it. You know, you guys are laughing at me. You felt that, haven't you? Then I said we have to learn, we have to remember that there is spiritual warfare involved in all this, right? I mean, we don't do all of this without opposition, without resistance. We don't move to Portola Springs without resistance. We've just got to accept that. Go over to Romans 7:21. I want to show you something. You've got to see this because this is so important if you're going to grow as a Christian. I'm reading out of the NIV here, put it a little more clearly. But Romans 7:21 says this, so I find this law at work. Now here it is. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I like the way Kenneth Wiest explains this. He said, evil is like a monster. And just picture it lying in the corner asleep. But as soon as you rise up to do good, evil rises up with you to oppose you. And so there's this principle of evil. It's just lying dormant until you want to do good. Then it becomes very active. What does that mean? It means you must accept this truth. You are going to do what is right against resistance. It's not going to be easy. You are going to read your Bible. You are going to pray. You are going to do the right thing as a Christian against resistance. You are going to witness against opposition. You're not always going to feel like doing any of this. But you still do it. You've got to understand that one of the greatest strategies, one of the greatest weapons that the devil has is to get you so focused on feelings that you only do what you feel like doing. Listen, because if that's true, you're going to put your Bible down. You're not going to pray very much. You're not going to witness. You're not going to do the right things. And the devil knows if he can get you not reading your Bible, not praying. Let's just take those two things. He understands if he can have you set your Bible down and stop praying, you will be so weakened that he can get you anywhere else. That's where your spiritual warfare is going to take place mainly. It's going to be in things like that. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? The devil's going to come after those two things hard. And then when you take a step out and you say, God, I trust you. We're going to move to Portola Springs into this new area where we think we can do great work for you. Listen, he's going to come at us hard there too. We're going to do all this against resistance. And you just have to accept that you're in a war. Spiritual warfare is a very real component of our life. The devil is very personal, very active, very real. And he is going to fight us at every step. So we do what we have to do against resistance. If we are controlled by feelings, we will never do those things consistently. And we will stay weak, we will stay vulnerable, and we will stay defeated. This is important. Then let's turn our attention to how to stop being pushed around by the bully of feelings, how we can push back. The plan to control our feelings. Well, the first thing is we control our feelings with biblical thinking, don't we? With truth. The process. When something negative comes into our life, your emotions then start to flare up. But now you have a choice if you're doing this right. You can allow your feelings to control you, or you can interrupt that process and master those feelings with truth. How do I do that when I hear bad news? Let's go through this so we can get it. You must get into the habit. Now, please listen. You must get into the habit of stopping instead of just reacting. See, that's what we do, don't we? We just react. But we must get into the habit of stopping and thinking. I'm a big fan of thinking. I hope you've noticed that. We stop. We say, preach to yourself. I'll preach to myself here as an example. Bill, you have a choice right now. What are you going to allow to master you? Those unstable emotions that will drag you down or God's truth that will lift you up. Bill, you need truth right now. What has God said? And how does he want you to react? It takes discipline, but this is simple Christianity, isn't it? That is simple street-level Christianity that walks by faith and not by sight. Isn't that what that means? I walk by faith, not by sight. I walk by what God has said, not by what I see. I let what God has said control me, not what I see. That's walking by faith, not by sight. This is simply applying the Bible and its truth to the circumstances in our life. Listen, that is what the Bible is for. It's called a sword for a reason. You're in a spiritual war. And the devil is going to try to bring in giants of despair and doubt and discouragement and fear. But by faith, we pull out the word of God and we use it. And we say, God has said. And this is where I'll make my stand. This is the truth. We use it to direct our thinking when our emotions want to drag us down. No, God has said, therefore I don't care what things look like right now. He is in control. That's it, isn't it? He is in control. That's what the scriptures tell us. We want to panic because we think everything is out of control. All the what ifs are going on. The scripture answers, no, God is sovereign. He is in control. He's either in control or he's not. If he's sovereign, he's in control. If he's not in control, he's not sovereign. Our emotions scream at us, this is going to destroy my life. Man, I can't tell you how many times I thought my life was going to be destroyed or the church was going to be destroyed. That's not true. God is in control. The scripture answers, no, God is directing your life. He is in control of all things that come into your life. And since he is perfect in all his ways, the way he plans for you and plans for your life is perfect. He makes no mistake in any of that. And all of this comes through that promise that it's all for my good. It's all for your good. Because of that, I won't panic. I'll trust. And eventually, I know I'll see the goodness of God's plan. Because of that, I will rest. And I will rest even when his plan takes me through rough spots, because I know he's leading me to those green pastures and those still waters. But I understand that sometimes the path that gets me there goes through the valley of the shadow of death. What happens in the valley of the shadow of death? Well, pain. You die. But what's happening when that pain happens? I know that he's removing those things out of my life where if they remain, I can't lie down. I can't rest. I'll never be content. I'll never be satisfied. I need the valley of the shadow of death. I need those things to be removed. And in his wisdom, he knows what I need. So therefore, when I'm in pain, I can still say, God, I thank you. I worship you. I trust you. I know what you're doing. That's what your scripture tells me. You never make a mistake. I'm not going to let my feelings control me here. I'm going to control what's going on, how I react, how I respond through truth instead. Oh, I love the Bible, don't you? What stability it brings into our life when everything could be reeling and the Bible stabilizes us. That's the thing, isn't it? We choose to think, what does Scripture say? How does God expect me to respond? How do I apply truth to this situation rather than just react? That's basic Christianity. That's what we're growing towards, is that. Now, there's an interesting example of this in Philippians 4. Go over there, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul speaks of the kind of prayer that will replace the feeling of anxiety with peace. This is basically, I think, a prayer that puts feelings in their place. A prayer that stops feelings from bullying you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, one of my favorite scriptures, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." First of all, the charge to be obeyed. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is a negative feeling that leads to negative thinking and negative reactions. The command is, don't allow that. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't let that feeling of anxiety control you at any point in your life. But how do I do that? Well, he tells us in verse 6, here's the path that enables peace. Look at verse 6. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Prayer is a word here in the Greek that means adoration. It's not just asking for things. It's adoration. It's setting the tone. It's worship. It's realizing who you've gone to, your loving Father who cares for you, who loves answering prayer. Then supplication is specific things you're asking for. So you've set the tone. I'm with my Father. He loves to bless. He loves to answer prayer. And then you ask. But then it says, with thanksgiving. That's the missing ingredient, isn't it? When we're in trouble, we forget about thanksgiving. We just simply ask and run out. Then we go, I wonder why I don't have any peace. Well, Paul said to have peace, you have to pray with thanksgiving. So don't neglect that. Why? What does thanksgiving do to defeat anxiety? Why would thanksgiving bring in peace? Why is it absolutely necessary here? Because it puts feelings in their place. When I thank God when I'm going through something, you know what it does? It forces me to think biblically rather than just respond or react emotionally. Listen, when I'm going through something bad, my emotions want to panic. But then I remember, wait, no, I've got to pray with thanksgiving. Now I have to think, well, how can I be thankful in this? And I start going through the scriptures. And so I say something like, God, I thank you that you are in control here. I thank you that this has come into my life through your love and has been determined by your perfect wisdom. I thank you that you never make a mistake in your planning for me. I thank you that this is going to work out for my good. I thank you that you won't allow this to last a minute longer than is necessary to do that necessary work I need right now in my life. I thank you that you already know the solution to the situation and you will work that out in your timing and in your way. But I thank you right now that this is for my good, even though I don't understand it, even though it confuses me when I look at it. Lord, you said it's for my good, so I thank you for that. I thank you that this is needful in my life right now, or you would have never allowed it. Thank you that this is all because of love. See, what happens is you're being forced to bring the reality of God and His truth onto the scene, aren't you? I can be thankful because of this truth. Now all of a sudden your feelings are being put in their place. Truth is starting to master them. And now the result, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You've brought God and His truth onto the scene. You're no longer translating everything through your emotions. You're translating them through truth, and peace is the result. Emotions are no longer bullying you. Truth is guiding you and comforting you and leading you. But what about feelings, maybe you're saying? Do they have a proper place in the life of a believer then at all? I mean, do we just live as an emotionless robot? Well, I don't like the way that sounds. Well, either do I. Again, I'm a big fan of feelings, as long as they're controlled by truth. I'm not a big fan of feelings bullying me and taking me where I'm not supposed to go. So feelings are great when they're handled correctly. We just don't let them dominate us. We must learn to control them. We master them rather than them to master us. And listen, feelings will eventually line up with the truth we've chosen to apply, won't they? Have you noticed that? I apply the truth. This is how I should respond because God said. Eventually, as I do that, all of a sudden, His joy floods in. His peace comes in. The feelings start lining up with the truth. They always do eventually. It's what we saw in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus as I live with thanksgiving. And listen, it may not happen immediately. You may still be worried, but you keep thanking Him. So I do. When I'm going through something, I just say, well, today is going to be a day where every time that comes into my mind, I am going to thank God for it. I'm going to turn this around. I'm going to allow this to draw me to Him and His goodness rather than drag me away into despair and fear. And as I do that, I've noticed that eventually, all of a sudden, peace comes in. Joy comes in. God is taking control. His truth is governing me and guiding me and comforting me as I apply His truth and not give in to my emotions. So this morning, you are handling the circumstances of your life in one of two ways. You are letting emotions control you. If that's the case, you may have come in here defeated. You're being tormented by your feelings. Or you're letting Scripture control you. If that's the case, then you have a shot, a real shot at Christian joy, satisfaction, and contentment. Now, I want to close up real quick with an illustration from the lives of the children of Israel to prove that this works. Go over to Numbers 13. I love how the Bible is countercultural. In this age of letting feelings dominate us, the Bible, we run right against that, contrary to that. We have stability and peace and victory. Here we're going to see two groups of people, one controlled by feelings, the other by truth. I want you to notice the results. Here's the background. God has told Moses to send some men in to explore the promised land. He picks one from each of the 12 tribes, and he gives instructions. I want you to go in and see what the land's like. Check out the fruit of the land. Check out the inhabitants. Check out the opponents. Are the cities walled or not? How strong are the cities? Now, remember, all along, God has told them as they're moving toward the promised land, God has told them, I'll give you the land. I will go in before you powerfully, and I'll drive out the inhabitants of the land. You don't have to worry about that. It doesn't matter how big they are, how numerous they are, how many walled cities they have. I'll be the one they're fighting against, and I'll drive out the inhabitants. And so the spies go in. They return after 40 days, and let's pick up the story here in Numbers 13:26. We'll go through 33. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, now we're getting into some bad situation. Uh-oh. However, what? The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim." Now, they think Goliath maybe was one, a descendant of Nephilim. They're huge. "And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." So 10 of the 12 let their emotions control them rather than truth. The results are disastrous, aren't they? They saw the circumstances, didn't stop and think, didn't say, "What has God said about this? Didn't he say he'd drive these people out? Isn't he the one who's going to fight for us? Based on that, then we shouldn't fear. Let's do this thing." They allow their emotions rather than truth to interpret their circumstances. Their emotions distort reality. Remember I said fear always exaggerates reality? Do you see it there? They're so big, we look like grasshoppers in comparison. Yeah, I don't think so. But that's fear exaggerating reality. It always does. Feelings are controlling them and determining how they view the circumstances. Everything's exaggerated. The land is filled with giants. We look like grasshoppers. And so they come up with what seems like a logical response. And here is where feelings, when it starts directing your thinking, will lead to bad choices. "We can't take the land. Let's head back to Egypt." They accept defeat and they're willing to walk out of God's will. That's where fear has taken them. Numbers 14 shows the disastrous results of being controlled by feelings rather than truth. Look at Numbers 14, 1, and we'll go through verse 4. Shows how bad it can get. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness.'" And now they get bitter at God. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Fear spreads through the whole camp. They're weeping, they're crying, they're bitter at Moses and God, and all they want to do is return back to Egypt where they were slaves, rather than take a risk, see what God is going to do, believe the promises, what he said he would do. They're now simply controlled by what they've seen rather than truth. Fortunately, there are two that did view things through faith. Look at Numbers 14, 5 through 9, Joshua and Caleb. And this is what I'm hoping the Lord will fill us with, a church full of Joshua and Calebs. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection," now look at this, "their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." They're thinking rather than just reacting, aren't they? Thinking how? Through the truth. Remember what God said. God is with us. So they're fighting him, not us. So don't be afraid. We may look like grasshoppers to them, but they look like grasshoppers to God. He's bigger. His promises are greater. What are you afraid of? Taking a little risk? What are you afraid of? God has said. All of them saw the same circumstances with two completely different reactions. 10 listened to their feelings, which made everything exaggerated and seem impossible. 2 thought first rather than just reacting. What has God said? What is the truth here? He said he'd give us the land. He said he'd drive out these inhabitants. These problems are no big deal to him. One group suffered defeat, missed out on all the blessings of God. They didn't go into the land. They didn't go into that new work. This just reminds me of what we're doing. One group experienced victory, experienced blessings of God. They did go into the land. They did take a risk. They did try something new. They believed in God. They trusted him. So let me just ask you, what giants are you facing today? Might be financial, might be family, might be health. What source are you allowing to dictate how you'll think about that and respond to that? Your feelings or truth? Your feelings or God's truth? Listen, we all go through difficult times. But if you've noticed those Christians that are stable, those Christians who always seem to have joy, if you ever wondered why, it's because of this, isn't it? They're not just reacting to circumstances. They're running everything through the truth of God and who he is and what his promises have promised them. And therefore, a sovereign God who loves them, who is in control, who never makes a mistake in what he plans for their life, who everything he brings into their life is for their good, and they will see that eventually. He's never trying to destroy you. He's always trying to develop you. It's always out of love, always for your benefit. Listen, those Christians that you wish, I was stable like that, I wish I had that kind of joy, it's because they're not just reacting. They're reading everything through the grid of truth. The Bible controls their life, governs their life, determines how they're going to look at life and respond to life. And it brings that stability into their life. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would become biblical people. Lord, all of us need to grow in this. All of us need to just trust your word. And Lord, I thank you that everything you allow into our life is for our good. One of the things that it's training us is how to do this. So Lord, we just turn this over to you. Just give it to you. Work this by grace deep into our heart. Teach us how to live the Christian life by faith, not by sight. Trusting in what you've said in every area of our life so that we can be stable, so that we can have a joy that is consistent and a peace that cannot be rocked or shaken because it's built on the foundation of your truth and who you are. God, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. How amazing, how powerful, how life transforming it is. In Jesus' name.